Matthew 14:22, entitled Message, Walking on Water and Quit Sinking. Matthew 14:22, as we start our reading there. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for, again, this opportunity, how we can gather together and worship thee, that we pray we worship thee in spirit and in truth, that you remove those things that might conflict with our hearing the word of truth, and Lord, that we might set aside all those other things that trouble us. We just look to thee, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon our lost loved ones and those in the service without Christ, that you'd be pleased to save for Christ's sake. We thank thee and pray that word go out in demonstration the power of thy Holy Spirit, for in Jesus' name we pray these things and for his sake. Amen. We know the account here, and sometimes people talk about walking on water as if somebody thinks they're God or something, and it's used as sometimes as a smart-like remark, and sometimes even the Christians use this, and to me it's kind of like a mocking of the things that we have recorded here. And I would remind you, even though Christ was the initiator, he was walking on the sea first. Simon Peter walked on the sea also, and he was just a man. And he walked on the sea because Jesus said, Come, and by faith he stepped out on the water and went. Now, we don't know exactly how far he got before he started sinking, because he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked onto the sea that was very boisterous. It was tossing the waves, and it was all they could do just to keep the ship going, if you will, in a right direction. These men on the ship, some of those were fishermen, and so they were seamen. And when you think about them, they knew how to navigate the ship. They knew how to go against the wind. They knew all these things. And being seamen, they would never have ever started this journey because the winds were contrary. They couldn't put up a sail, and it's going to blow you back to shore. They couldn't track because of the strength of the wind and the smallness of their vessel. And so they had to row against the waves, and they was got into the midst of the sea, and they weren't going forward, and they weren't going backwards. They was just at a standstill when Jesus came walking on the sea toward them. This boisterous, that's speaking about it's the high end of the scale, the wind, and how terrible it was as they rowed against this. We think, well, they could row, but they are not God, and they had limited strength. And in limited strength, men eventually is going to run out of power. I mean, they didn't have a steamship. They didn't have anything like that. They were just oars out there that they was rowing against this sea. It was a voyage that is, again, that the only reason they took it was Jesus constrained his disciples. Notice the word constrained. Constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to a ship, and to go before him and to the other side. They didn't want to go. They was on the seashore here. They seen the sea. And he constrained them. That is, that's the reason they went, because he either persuaded them or forced them or commanded them However, the word constrain is used in this passage, but it means that they went, but they only went because Jesus told them to go. When Simon walked on the water, he did well until he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked on his situation. And we often do that too. We get our eyes off the Lord. We look to our situation. Now, the situation hadn't changed, but our view of it has. And that's the way with Simon Peter. His situation hadn't changed at all from when he was in the ship there. And it was just the winds were the same. The sea was the same. There was nothing different. And when Jesus said, come, Simon Peter stepped out. He stepped on that rough sea. He started walking. His situation was the same, but his view changed. He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the sea or his situation. He started sinking. We see the mercy in that the Lord didn't let him just sink. I mean, just go down. If you know in the kind of sea like that, you can't swim. If you don't have a life raft, you're not going to make it. So this was a terrible situation for him as he's struggling against the waves. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ went to him and took him up, and he went back to the ship with Jesus. Nothing said about Jesus carrying him back to the ship. I always assume he walked back to the ship. Now, this time, he was hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his fears had been done away with, but nonetheless, he still had failed. Would have Jesus passed him by. There in Mark, the sixth chapter, in Mark, the sixth chapter, and 48 and 49, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. And of course, we know again that was the Lord, that Jesus took the path across the sea. He could took any path. But he seen them toiling. He knew the situation they was in, and he went to deliver them. But again, we notice here, and as in other cases, we're just going to go with a couple of cases, that it appears that God either is going to pass on by or let them go and not be in the ship with them, if you will, not be in fellowship with them. And the disciples cried out. And when they cried out, then Jesus answered them. And this is when Simon Peter reacted. Jesus took the path, as we see, to save them. And after we find in Moses, in these Exodus 33, after the golden calf incident, that God had threatened, first of all, he was going to do away with all of Israel and just make a great company of Moses, and Moses interceded on their behalf, and God said, well, he wouldn't do that, and of course those that had sinned directly would have to pay the consequences of it. Then in the conversation between him and God, it seems as if God just tells him, go on now, you just go on and go into the promised land. But the idea was God wasn't going with him. Now, we know from the beginning in other scripture that God had purpose all along to go with them. And yet, we have this passage in 33:15, and he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate, and I and thy people from all the people, and upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. It's a wonderful thing if God knows you by name. This is talking about a personal relationship with Moses. And God again answered Moses' request or his prayer. He said, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. And God said, you have your request. I'll go with you. Be with you, whatever you said, or because you have found grace in God's sight. There is a wonderful thing to be one of God's children. It is a wonderful thing that we can have that personal relationship. Yes, Moses was unique and special. There's no doubting that whatsoever. And we don't see Abraham having the same kind of personal relationship as Moses, and we don't see Paul and the apostles having that same kind of relationship that Moses had, but nonetheless, the same truth is for you or me, that God knows us by name. Our uniqueness, the Lord has declared us to be His, put us in His family, Him, the children of God. And so we're unique. We're special. And we're not special because we've done something special. We're not special because we are special. We're special because God calls us special. It pleased Him to choose us from the foundation of the world. Evidently, they would have failed the storm, if you would, if Jesus had not come. As we had mentioned, they just eventually would have been worn out. They would either turn sail or turn around and try to make it back safely. First, Jesus has sent them knowing exactly what their situation was. It is not a surprise to the Lord that they're out there and they can't make it across the sea. This is not a surprise to the Lord. There's many times God puts us in situations that we can't make it. And He puts us there purposely that we shall find out that we cannot make it. If you've never been in a situation where you find you can't make it on your own, then let me say to you, you haven't been tried like Matthew was and like the other disciples were here. And every child of God is tried like that. God has put you in a situation where it's either Jesus gets you out of it or you're in trouble. And that's exactly where the situation they were in. Jesus was training them for the work that laid before them when He would ascend back into glory. This is part of that preparation, preparing these men that they'd be strong men, brave men, men that trusted God with all their heart, might, and soul, that they would trust in a way that they wouldn't have to sit down and have a second thought. Well, I don't know if I can do this. You know, even the Lord says go. I don't know. He did. We don't find that among the disciples. We see Simon Peter faltered a few times, but nonetheless, this is what the purpose of it was. You set them out alone, they struggled, and they would learn their only hope was for Jesus to be in the boat. If Jesus is not with you, you're in trouble. And Jesus sent them purposely without Him. They learned, for without Me you can do nothing, as mentioned in John 15:5. As soon as Jesus was in the ship, with them, the wind ceased, and in John 6:21 it says, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Then they worshipped Him, and again back in Matthew, saying, of a truth Thou art the Son of God. This reinforced their faith in Christ Jesus. They were halting. If you notice the scripture, they kind of halted between two opinions. Is this the Christ? I know He's the Christ. Is this the Christ? I know He's the Christ. Can He do this? Can He do that? They had a lot of questions, but this kind of solidified some of those things that they had been wondering. Quit walking, sinking and walk on the water. The disciples rowed against the great tempest and were at a standstill, not moving forward, not moving backwards. Christ came walking in the water at the fourth watch, and He's always on time. He wasn't early. He wasn't late. We tend, as human beings, there's few of us that's ever right on time. But we all have a tendency to be early or be late. I know a brother that changed his clock in the church because these people come in late. And so he said, this is moving to be the hand of grace. And after a few months of that, he says, I'm taking away that grace. Why? Because they just come later. And some people just later, and some people are a little early, but Jesus is always on time. All spoke in fear, but only Simon Peter asked the impossible. We think about the other disciples. Sometimes we belittle Simon Peter, but he's the only one that asked. In Matthew 14:28-29, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We do notice that Jesus alone is the one that asked, if it be Thou. The others wondered if it's a spirit, is it a ghost. He said, what is this? And they're coming across the water. And they surely knew who Jesus was, but they were scared to death. They have never even imagined that a man could walk on water. And when they seen Him, they was flabbergasted. They just didn't know what to do. But Simon Peter is the only one that asked. He did not act presumptuously. He said he waited on the Lord to bid Him to come. And by the way, that's the way faith acts. If faith is not, if you will, find the thinking of Scripture and say, well, look what I found. I found a promise. I'm going to keep this. God said this. I'm claiming that as a promise. My friend, if the Lord hadn't given it to you, it is not your promise. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. I mean, I don't think I'll be able to have children, but there are promises about childbearing. There are promises that's given to Israel. There's promises given to individuals. There's promises given to everybody. But the point I'm making is that he did not act presumptuously. He asked, and Jesus said, come. Simon Peter, as he was walking on the water, took his eyes off the Lord because of the great tempest. The winds was boisterous. They was howling. If you've ever been at sea, you know how it can be out in the middle of nowhere. And, of course, the ship I was on a little bit bigger than theirs, but it gets boisterous. It gets loud. We never did feel like we was going to sink in because of it. But the point I made is he was out there on the water itself. And if you've ever seen the waters when those destroyers, they go down and their screws was up in the air, and then they sink down and go out of sight. You couldn't see where they're at, and here they were. They pop back up again. Let me tell you, that's boisterous seas. That's being tossed. And this was not quite that bad, but it was a tempest in the sea. We see that he cried out unto the Lord to save him, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ did. Simon was overcome with fear and despair. And again, it's because he took his mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He took his heart off the Lord Jesus Christ. He put it on the wind that was blowing toward him, against the waves that was coming to him. And let me say, as that ship was bouncing up and down, if Simon Peter's on top of the water, that's what he's doing. He's going up and down in that troubled sea. And so he started sinking into the sea, revealing his sinking faith. He could not overcome the situation he's in. He could not trust Jesus to allow him to continue to walk on the water. Now, we got several things there, don't we? We already mentioned some of them, but one of them is he'd already walked on the water. It was not like he stepped out and off the ship and he was down in the water and started sinking. That's what it was. He got out of the ship and he put his foot down on the water and he was on top of the fray. He was on top of the water and he walked on the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he started sinking. The water hadn't changed. The storm hadn't changed. The ship hadn't changed. The only thing again that had changed is, of course, Simon Peter. And so he faltered. In Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? What answer could Simon give him? Think about it. What answer can we give the Lord when we get in the same similar situations? I don't know if any of us have been in this situation, this desperate situation. We can condemn Simon for his sinking faith, but at least he's the one that did step out by faith. A lot of times there's a lot of people in the church that's not doing anything, and some are trying to do something. They step out on faith, and when they falter, we think, I didn't think they'd be able to do that. But, you know, if they're the one that tried, the ones that didn't do anything were still in the boat. And I think they might have been a little excited about Simon's failure. I don't know that being good Christian men, if they've done that or not, but they might have been. Whom do we emulate, the other disciples or Simon? Are we willing to step out on faith, to trust the Lord, even if we're going to fail? But let me say, every failure will strengthen you. Every time you go down and start sinking, the next time it'll take longer before you'll sink. And pretty soon you'll be able to walk on the water and not sink. His faith faltered, but he had at least stepped out on faith. When we can hear the echo of the Lord's voice to Simon Peter, O thou of little faith. But he did have faith enough to step out on the water. Others in the boats may have rejoiced, as we mentioned a little bit about Simon's failure. We know they was wondering who'd be the greatest, you know, in the kingdom. And they had all these struggles, infightings and everything else. And they got mad at John and James because they wanted to sit on one side or the other. And so we see them, as he come back, and he said, they had a little faith, but again, he was the only disciple that called out. He's the only one that the Bible records that did anything in that situation. Why did Simon fail? What happened to him? His sight was stronger than his faith. And that's the way we are many times. When I mean by our sight, I'm talking about the sight of our flesh. We see things, we get things, we get excited. The Lord gives us that unction of His Spirit. And then we're out in the fray. We go out to do whatever it is that God is sending us to do. But after a while, you know, it becomes work. After a while, it becomes this is what you must do. Put one foot and step in front of the other. And then sometimes we doubt, well, did the Lord really want me out here or not? You know, that's the first thing, that sight. You know, that's the way his sight is. That's old flesh. It works out there and says, well, should I even be out here? Then you try to think back and comfort yourself. Well, the Lord put me out here. I know He'd done that. I know that He was in this. And then we walk a little further. And then again, we have some other doubt that comes in and troubles us that we start sinking. Simon knew the conditions of the sea before he went in. There's very seldom that God puts you in a situation you didn't know what was going to be when you got there. That just doesn't happen very often. Sometimes it does to missionaries, and sometimes we've heard stories where it's altogether different than what they suspicion that would be. But normally we know the situation before we go in. Who stumbled? Who struggles him with the oars? Simon. Of course, we know there's other fishermen there, and I imagine all the disciples were rowing. They were trying to get to shore. But let me say, he already knew the condition. The only reason I'm stressing that, every time we fail, usually we know the conditions going in. Jesus had already showed them not to be afraid. They're in Mark 4:38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, which happened first? This one, Jesus is in the boat. This one, they're out in the sea. We have the same thing. We have a tempestuous sea. We have troubles in the water, and the ship is taking on water, and they can't get it out fast enough, and they're sinking, and Jesus is out on the back of the ship, on the fantail, taking a snooze. And they come to him and said, You care not that we sink, that we perish? They didn't know who was laying there on that pillow. They didn't know who was out there. They didn't understand that the ship couldn't sink. Jesus immediately just got up and said, Peace be still. It was over with. They were astonished. Now, the reason I mention this is this, if we use the scriptures as chronological, and I think this is chronological, this happened before they was out at sea again. Jesus rebuked them because they didn't understand fully who he was and his love for them, the sight overcame them in their situation. Does Jesus love you? A lot of Christians ask this. Some say, well, the Lord loved me. He wouldn't let this happen in my life. He wouldn't let my children do that. He wouldn't let my spouse do that. He wouldn't let this. We just go on and on and on if Jesus loved me. 1 John 4th chapter says the evidence that God loves you is Jesus on the cross. It's not what you see by sight. It is not what you feel that if you was Jesus, what you would do for you. It is that Jesus on the cross dying for you. That's the evidence that God has loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He's drawn you to the Lord Jesus Christ in time and saved your unworthy soul. And then we ask God, do you love me? Because if you loved me, then this would happen, this would happen. We'd be one of those health and wealth gospel preachers, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We'd all be that. We say, well, if the Lord loved me, He'd give me a brand new car. If He loved me, He'd give me two more houses. If He loved me, I mean, this is how foolish and ridiculous it gets. If He loved me, I wouldn't have cancer. Ever thought that? If He loved me, I wouldn't have a heart condition. Well, the Lord could do this if He wanted it. Yes, He could. You just name it and He can do it. Can't He? Is there anything too big, too small, too great, too wonderful that the Lord cannot do? Is there anything impossible for the Lord to do? There was Simon Peter walking on water. It seemed impossible to me. Nonetheless, it happened. Does Jesus care? Jesus, when he got into the ship, they was on to the other side. But his watch care was over them all the time. Some ask when it says he seen them toiling. And if you take the scripture references and take them together in Matthew, Mark, and John, and you look at those references, was Jesus on the mountain when he saw them toiling against the sea? Did he already know, because he's God in the flesh, that they'd be toiling against the sea? When he got down to the seashore, he could have gone any direction he wanted to get to the other side. Matter of fact, he could have just been to the other side. He said, I don't think he'd done it. When he got in the ship, it was to the other side. All of them were in the ship too. No. Jesus had a plan, had a purpose. God doesn't do things without a purpose. We do, but God doesn't. And so he evidenced his love for them and that he delivered them. There's a song, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pain, too deeply for mirth and song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Most of us here have lost loved ones. That is about the biggest grief that I know of. We've all had difficult, or most of us had difficult, some kind of medical, or are we looking forward to that we're going to have trouble? It doesn't make any difference the situation. You're in that ship. But Jesus is there with you. There's a purpose in all these things, and sometimes we can't figure out the purpose, and it takes me a long time. And some things I just cannot figure out the purpose in it. But I know that God does call me according to his purpose. He had a reason for calling me. There's a purpose in that. Now, I could say, well, why are these guys out on the ship, or on the sea, why did this happen to them? It seemed like a terrible thing. They're in peril of death. And let me say to you, there's time when God's people have perished in the depths of the storm. Did not mean Jesus wasn't with them. What exactly Simon's unbelief of which Jesus rebuked, was it in Jesus? Was it in the power of God? The storm stronger than the Lord seemed impossible that it could happen? He just says, his unbelief. What causes us our unbelief? Unbelief that what caused him to sink in the water. Unbelief is what caused us to fall and to sink in our water. Verse 32, how did Simon keep from drowning and get back safely onto the ship? Because Jesus was there to deliver him. They got back into the ship, they was at the seashore, and everything was great and wonderful, and they learned something. If Jesus is in the ship with you, then you don't have to worry. If Jesus is there with you, you are safe. No matter the troubles and the problem. The first time, Jesus was in with them and they feared and doubt. The second time, they was by themselves until Jesus came. It teaches us, in whatever we do, be sure Jesus is with you. I said earlier, you cannot act by faith just by looking in the Bible and say, I'll claim this promise. If the Spirit leads you to it, then you can. But if he hadn't led you to it, you're just walking out by yourself. There's no promise of God's blessings or intervention there. Why do we struggle so hard and fail so often? Not all our struggles are from God, that is, for edification. Sometimes they're just because of our sin. Sometimes it's because we have not done what God has called us to do. We're going to look at Proverbs 3. I know we looked at that. We read a few of the verses that we've already read, and maybe a few more. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. That's faith. That's trust. Don't lean on your own understanding. What Simon did, he seen the sea. He said, there's no way in the world I can walk on this. There's nothing. It's impossible. What's happening here is impossible. And he sunk. Sometime it may be we just not understand how to walk the walk. To walk the walk, we just trust God. Sometimes it's because of sin. There in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. And let me say to you, sometime we get to think, and I mentioned several times, we have pet sins. And most people have them. And we don't call them sin. That's what God says depart from. We think about verses 9, and it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruit of all thy increase. We're to honor God. I know it's speaking about here, giving our tithe and offerings. I know it's speaking about here. We're to honor God in everything, in our time, in what we how we have recreation, what we do to pass time away or whatever else it might be. We are to honor God and all that. And yes, I believe in giving. I believe in tithes and offerings. Somebody said, well, you know, I'm not going to get into that. Just check when Abraham tithed, whether it's before he was circumcised or after. And that'll answer the question for you. The thing about verses 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. If you're without chastisement, you're not his. It tells us in Hebrews 12. If God loves you, he's going to chasten you, he's going to bring you up. The problem with America today, we call them millennialists and all this, we say, oh, they're like this, you know. And what had happened? They weren't disciplined as children. That's what happened. But God's not raising those kind of children. What I mean by that, God takes his children in hand. And the farther off you are, the harder it is going to be on you until you correct your ways and depart from evil and follow the Lord. We think about John 15:2, every branch in me that bears fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that he bears fruit, he purges me, it that it may bring forth more fruit. So you're bearing fruit, God's going to prune you. I don't know if it hurts the tree or not, do you? You take that whacker out there and whack off that, you know, you prune that. I never did know how to prune very well. But if you bear fruit, you're going to be pruned. Going to be cut back. Sometimes we think we should be elevated, we should be glorified, we should be, you know, everybody just singing our praises. But no, God's going to cut us back. Without Jesus, we cannot do anything. As I mentioned in John 15:4, only as we abide in him and he in us. And without him, we cannot do anything. When we bear fruit, it glorifies our Heavenly Father. In verse John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The more you look like Jesus, his Son, the more you glorify the Father. Somebody said, well, I've done this, I've done that, I don't give 10%, preacher, I don't give 12%, I give 50%. Does that glorify Father? If you're not doing it by faith, it doesn't do anything for you. God just ignores it, as if you hadn't done it. Now the church appreciates it, but God just ignores it. It's those things that are done by faith, those things that walked when Jesus says, I do the will of my Father. You think he's just saying that to saying that? We're just walking his steps. What does that mean? We're to do the will of our Father. If the Lord says you give 50%, praise God, give it. But let me say to you, there's no glorification. We're going to say, well, I'm going to have to put on the bulletin if you give $2,000 or more. The churches do this now. If you give $2,000 or more this month, we're going to put you in the bulletin. God doesn't do that. The followers of Christ, we may at times make many mistakes. I'm glad we have a master that cares for his own. I'm glad that we can ask his forgiveness and he forgives us. If you ever work for somebody, you might say, well, I'm sorry that I done that again. I messed that up again. I'm really sorry I done that. I'm going to strive not to ever do that again. Let me tell you, after 4 or 5 times, they're going to fire you. But Jesus will never cast you out. The disciples thought it was a spirit or a ghost or whatever. But they seen it was Jesus. They, as before, thought that Jesus was not watching over them for their good. Why did he send them out into the sea? Sometimes we do not follow Simon's example. He did not step out of the boat until Jesus said, come. We're not going to have time to explore this, but anything we do by faith is not because we read in the Scripture and say, Well, I'm going to get 100 times of my houses and property and all of this. I'm going to go out and just start buying because I know the Lord's going to pay for it. Now, how long do you think that's going to work? Sometime we look at Israel, things for Israel, and we say, well, that's for the church or that's for me. There's promise in the Bibles for everybody. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, or let me say to you, the will of God for you, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There are definite statements in the Bible. This is the will of God. And you can look at that, and it says this is the will of God for you. You don't have to pray about that. That is absolute so. You may have to pray about to keep it. Jesus bids you to come and walk on the water by faith and not sink in the sea of doubt. Yes, the just shall live by faith, as it mentions several different places in the scriptures. It reveals God's righteousness, His holiness when we walk by faith, because others see Jesus in us. They can't see the third heaven. They can't see the throne. They can't see Christ in you. They can't see that. They can see the results of Christ in you, but they can't see Christ in you. The only way that they can know that Jesus is in you, that if you will, and that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, is by your life. It reveals God's righteousness when we walk by faith. Such are some of you that God is looking on. We're not going to turn there. For 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord, as it speaks there, go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is right toward him, or perfect toward him, excuse me. Are we seeing the power of God as we ought? If not, because we're not looking to Christ. It doesn't make any difference. Water, what's the person, what's finances, whether it's a struggle with health, a loss. We just go on and on what the water could be. To walk above the fray, we have to trust Jesus. To get back, if you will, into the ship of comfort, we have to lean on Christ. The only hope that we have is that Jesus delivers from the storm. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes it's hard. And I'm glad that Jesus intercedes for us. I can't think of anybody better to intercede on my behalf than Jesus Christ. I have the Spirit of God interceding on my behalf within me. Then I have the saints of God interceding on my behalf. Do you intercede on my behalf? Intercede on behalf of the other saints in this congregation and others that you know? We should intercede. When we see a brother or sister falter, we should not be like I think the disciples in the ship were. Now, I may be assuming some things, but I think they were tickled that Simon started sinking. And I'd go by that because of the other things that we see in the Scriptures. Do you ever get happy when a Christian fails, a pastor fails, or somebody else fails? What a wicked thing, isn't it? Especially if you're the one failing. Let me say, instead of being happy, instead of saying, well, I thought I was going to catch up with them, we should have already been praying for them and continue to pray for them. And as a Galatian, either spiritual, go and restore. What is your response to this message? Is God's grace seeing you through the storms of your life? Are they sufficient? Are they supernatural? Are they greater and grander than you thought, that he that's within you can do above all that you even think or ask? Is that the one in you? One that if you will, or if he will, excuse me, could cause you to walk on the water. The storms of life are always here. Sometimes we have a little stillness. And I always think about enjoy the stillness. Because the storm is coming. I've noticed here in Alabama, sometimes they come in the evening a lot. That last week, I think, well, it's just one right after the other. It seemed like day after day. That's some way the storms are in our life. Are you in fellowship with Jesus? The base definition of fellowship is two fellows in a ship. We can say a community in the ship, a group in the ship, in fellowship. But the question is, are we in fellowship with God? I'd like to think that sometimes we think about God, how God uses tough love to accomplish his purposes. I know that's become bad, hasn't it? Tough love has become bad. But God practices it. Jesus put them in the ship, constrained them to go, and then delivered them. Is Jesus able to keep you? Do you think you could walk on water if Jesus had come? That's like sometime asking, could you be martyred for the Lord? We think about it, there's no way in the world I could be martyred for the Lord. I just couldn't take it. But I think those people, just like you and me, the reason that they was able to take it, because they was in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he gave them the faith they needed at the time. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. If you're sinking, look to Jesus. If you're having hard times, look to Jesus. If you have troubled seas, look to Jesus. No matter how pestilent your life may be, no matter how the underlying currents are flowing. I remember someone drowned, and they said it's the undertow that got them. No matter the undertows in your life, Jesus is able to deliver. Only he can cause you to truly walk on a troubled sea.